Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning to explore your scriptures, we ask that you open our minds, that you open our hearts, that we can hear what it is that you have to say to us today. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.
For most of my Christian life, I've wrestled against a form of Christianity where they were obsessed, or we've all been obsessed, by externals. Too many believers are quick to draw conclusions about people based merely on what they look like, on the external measures. It's almost as if we've forgotten what 1 Samuel 16 says, that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know, we look at it and we say, oh, their hair's too short, their hair's too long. They certainly shouldn't wear that to church. We look at them and we say, well, what's with all those piercings? What's with the tattoos? They look dishevelled. Or they're really smart. Or they dropped out of school. Or they're just so obviously different from us. It's called prejudice. It's an English word that stems from a Latin noun that has an emphasis on prejudging a situation, prejudging someone without all the facts. And then we race to conclusions, don't we? It's actually the fastest we ever move when we jump to a conclusion. And we ignore what's around us. We don't want to know anything else than what we've come to believe. A good friend of mine used to say, don't ruin a good story with facts. The whole point of James 2, 1 to 13 is to diffuse that kind of thinking, to stop us jumping to those sorts of conclusions. James states his principle really clearly in verse 1. He says, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Emphasising that such behaviours, that jumping to conclusions, is inconsistent with authentic Christian faith. The crux of the message of James is that Jesus alone is the standard of glory, that Jesus is the giver of glory, and that Jesus is the judge of glory. So starting out, James says that we've let what the world says, what the world tells us, what the world shows us as respectable and good, we've allowed that standards, the world standards, to infiltrate our own being. We've allowed it to affect how we relate to one another. He's saying that this church, they've begun to believe that the appearance and money, so the outward signs of success maybe, is everything, and that those things should be honoured above everything else, that these things are to be seen as glorious. He says that they're walking contradictions because their behaviour does not reflect what they say they believe. They're giving favouritism and special honour to those who are rich, but ignoring the poor. And our world's really like that today, isn't it? You know, who are our heroes? Who are our role models? Who's on the cover of the magazines? It's certainly not the homeless guy, is it? It's those who have money and who look good. Those who are successful by the world standards. And it's not that having money is inherently wrong. Believe me, it's not. The Bible never teaches that. And it doesn't say that the church shouldn't seek to reach out to the wealthy or the professional. It's simply that we should not have the mindset which says they're the only ones worth welcoming. If we're not careful, we can allow that kind of mindset to colour who we put ourselves out for, who we ask to get involved at church, and even who we share the gospel with. James says this kind of discrimination should never happen. And notice why. He says, because it contradicts what we say we believe. If we look back at verse 1, we're claiming to be believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. James says, if you judge or discriminate, then it's showing that you don't really believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, or that at the very least, you don't truly follow him. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It's a weird kind of an expression, really, isn't it? It's not one we would use regularly in conversation, but it is important. We're impressed by the glory of a rich person and ignore a poor person because we've forgotten about the glory of Jesus, that the glory of this world, of anything that we can achieve, pales into insignificance in comparison to Jesus. He's where true glory is found. He's the one we should be respecting and honouring above everybody else. If we believe that he is the where glory stems from, then and that he will reveal glory, then we can't possibly discriminate. Because as James says, if you act with favouritism, then you wouldn't have welcomed Jesus. You wouldn't have respected him when he walked in. Because he didn't come showing the world standards of glory. We're told there was nothing to attract us to him. Nothing to differentiate him. Jesus is where true glory is found. When we honour him above everyone else, then we will be honouring everyone. And Jesus is the giver of glory. Not only is Jesus the standard of glory, but we need to remember what Paul wrote in Romans, that those who are truly children of God will also share in his glory. And when we grasp that, then we won't be tempted to judge or show favouritism because we'll want to imitate him. James has called us to take a long, hard, honest look at ourselves. If God has shown the kind of favouritism, any favouritism that the original readers of James are being accused of showing, where would we be? You know, imagine if God was wanting to save a people for himself and he chose the brightest, the richest, the most talented, and that's it. Where would we stand? And where would I stand? None of us would make the grade of what God would be looking for if he showed favouritism. But gratefully, that is not how God saves. And this is where the rubber hits the road for the gospel. Imago Dei, the image of God. We are, every single one of us, every person made in the image of God. Not just the rich or the beautiful or the successful, but every single one of us. Yet we all fall short of his glory, all of us. We're all stained by sin, by the ways of the world. We're all broken in some way. We're all in need of a saviour. Jesus died on the cross for us, and he rose from the dead for us to wash each and every one of us clean, regardless of our wealth and our worldly standing. His grace and mercy alone makes us truly flawless in the eyes of God. So Jesus is the standard of glory. Jesus is the giver of glory. And finally, Jesus is the judge of glory. So in verses 8 to 13, James reminds us that Jesus is the judge. Revelation 19, 1 to 2 says, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power to our God, for true and just are his judgments." It's in this aspect of Jesus' glory that James' readers seem to have forgotten. James puts two alternatives before his readers. Either we recognise that we will be judged and cast ourselves on God to receive his mercy. So living lives characterised by that mercy, following God's law, which then frees us from the attitudes of the world. Or we live not facing up to the reality that one day God will judge us. And we then live our lives as judges here on earth. We discriminate against other people, but when we do that, we're showing that we haven't received mercy and that we're going to be judged according to that standard. If mercy has triumphed over judgment in our lives, then for us, from God, then and only then will we see that we triumph in the eyes of God, that his triumph, his great and glorious triumph, will reign in our hearts and our lives forever. And that as truly saved people, because of the glory of Jesus, we won't pick and choose what we want to obey and then what we won't. Now, perhaps James's readers could have come back to him and said, yeah, you're being a bit harsh. To be honest, that's a bit rough. After all, we aren't murderers. We're not adulterers. So surely that's far more important than how we treat the poor who come and visit us occasionally. But James says no. God's word is to be taken as a whole. We show we love God by obeying it all. In fact, Jesus summed up the law simply like this: love your neighbour as yourself. And that covers everybody. James says to break that is as serious as if you had committed murder. Because God's law is an expression of his character. It's a royal law, the law of a king. When we disregard any of it, we're saying we don't know our God. And when we read the Bible, we tend to read it asking the question, what does God want me to do? Whatever age we are, we tend to ask in our heads, what would Jesus do? But James says to us in this passage that there's a far more fundamental question that we need to ask. And that is, what is Jesus like? As we read God's word, we read it to find out who God is. As Christians, we need to know the character of our Lord, the character of our God. Because knowing who he is will transform who we are. Jesus is our glorious Lord. And James says that if we know and believe that, then it will affect everything we do. We will naturally respond to other people differently because we'll know how he values that person and how he treats that person, how he loves that person. So what are our takeaways from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13? Let scripture, not your habits, be your standard. Let love be your law. And always remember that God loved you personally so much that he sent his only son to die as a sacrifice for sin, to make you truly flawless. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this challenging truth that you've revealed through the writings of James. Please reveal to each of us where we struggle with superficial partiality. Give us discernment about how to love as you love, when to trust and when to confront. Lord, give us the courage and the wisdom to approach each person as an opportunity to demonstrate your love and your glory. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.